Something the Lord put on my heart here tonight is to speak from the word of the Lord from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to invite you all to stand from the for the reading of the Lord's word here tonight. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version if we have that. So the text tonight is Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. And the word of the Lord says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And I'm going to pray really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that as I dive into this word, God, that you would speak through me, Lord, and that, Father, that everybody here would leave edified through your word, oh God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us your word here tonight, and that, God, that we would receive and that we would be able to apply. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So tonight, I want to just take a few moments tonight and talk about and answer a question: what does the Lord require from us? What does the Lord require from us? In Micah chapter 6, just to give a little context to these verses, it starts with a picture, it's a prophetic word, a picture of a courtroom. And the Lord is bringing Israel before him in this courtroom. And he tells the people of Israel, he says in the first few verses, "Arise and plead your case before me. Arise and plead your case before the mountains." You see, the Lord in this passage brought Israel into a trial, into a courtroom. And Israel's on trial before the Lord because the Lord's goodness shown towards Israel was met with Israel's rejection and rebellion towards God. And now, being confronted by the Lord himself, Israel says these words: "What shall I come before the Lord? And how can I make it right," essentially. And so tonight, I want to talk a little bit about what does the Lord require from us in order for us to worship God effectively. And in order for us to offer up a worship in our hearts that pleases the Lord. This passage that I read begins with a question: with what shall I come before the Lord? And what does the Lord require of our worship? How can we worship the Lord in the way that he wants to be worshiped? Not the way that I or you think that God should be worshiped. This is something I think, as worship leaders, and when we think of songs, when we think of worship and worship time, we really like to dive into the Word of God, and we like to say, "God, how do you describe being worshiped in the Bible?" Whether it's through singing, whether it's through shouting, whether it's through clapping of hands, there's so many ways in the Bible that the Bible describes offering up worship towards the Lord. And it's very important to see and to learn and to understand what the Bible says about how we ought to worship the Lord. But tonight, I want to say, and I want to ask the question: what does the Lord want from me, and what does the Lord want from you every time we gather here to worship? And it's very interesting, that this question of what do I bring before the Lord comes with a series of rhetorical questions. If we read, Israel says, "Should I come before him with burnt offerings? Should I come before him with calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn?" These are rhetorical questions, and the answer to these questions are, obviously, no. Is that it? You know, many times we try to show the Lord that we love him by doing a lot of things, by giving things, by sacrificing things. And all those things they're not bad in essence. We come before him many times at church or in our daily lives with thousands of rams, a sacrifice of material things, symbolizing wealth, giving to the poor. We sacrifice our finances, we sacrifice our time. Sometimes we come before the Lord with 10,000 rivers of oil. We come before him with our talents, with the things that God, the anointing that he's given us, and we say, surely, Lord, if I use my anointing and my talents, surely that'll please you. Sometimes we come to the Lord with our most prized possessions, as is written here, coming to him with our firstborn, the thing that we hold most prized and most close to us, and we say, Lord, for sure, we have pleased you. But what's interesting about the Lord and in this passage is that God is more concerned about the posture of our hearts when we do these things, more than these things themselves. In Matthew chapter 15, we see Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes kind of going at it and arguing. And in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus and they ask him, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands before they eat. Something so silly, something maybe, you know, it's a tradition and a law that was passed down. But then Jesus quotes the verses in Isaiah and says, these people, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Imagine you fulfilling every law and doing everything, sacrificing everything that you have, only to have Jesus say, in vain do they worship me. The reason why God wants our hearts is because if he has our hearts, he has everything else. The main factor, the thing that the Lord requires of us is our hearts. And so what other things does the Lord want from us? And verse 8 lays out a beautiful list of three things. And I want to go through each of them. The Bible says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. God is 100% just. God's justice is fundamentally based on his moral law, which is seen that's inherent to his nature and it's inherent to his character. In the Old Testament, God gave his law to the Israelites as a standard to which they should live. God's standard defines his holiness. And those standards that God has set apart for us sets him apart as holy and righteous. Leviticus 11:14 says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you see how God calls us to that standard that he lays out in the Old Testament. Psalm 99 verse 9 says this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord God is holy. But church, not anyone could ascend that holy mountain. As we see in Psalm 24 verses 3, the psalmist says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And we all know this verse by heart in English or in Romanian, and it goes on to say, he who has a clean hands and pure hearts. God's justice is a factor of his holiness. And in addition, he calls us to treat each other justly, right? He calls us to treat people and treat our brothers with fairness. Isaiah 1 verse 17, the Bible says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. You know, the Lord calls us to stand for the vulnerable and fight for the oppressed. He calls us to not just stay passively. He calls us to action. And he calls us to live with integrity, fairness, and righteousness. You know, the problem with the Pharisees was that they took the law and they idolized the law and set the law so high up, but they failed to look at the lawgiver. They failed to look at the person that set the law. In the same way that God is just and holy, he calls us to be just and holy. God gave us the law to show us how deeply sinful we are. And the only way for us to be holy is through Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God, the Bible says. If God is perfectly just, then God has to punish sin, and we deserve to pay the full price of sin, because the wages of sin is death. But enter in God's mercy. The Bible says that we ought to love mercy. Because God loved us, he sent his only son into the world so that he can save us from our sin. God's ultimate act of mercy was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to save us from that fate of sin. The perfect justice of God was the punishment of sin, but that was poured onto Jesus because God's love is displayed in his mercy. And it's very interesting how God, after doing all these things, requires us as followers of Jesus to display those same characteristics. And we should develop a love of showing mercy. How can we love mercy? First of all, we need to receive and experience God's mercy. If we don't know what mercy is, how can we give it, right? We need to delight in forgiving others, to forgive others just like God has forgiven us, to love each other with brotherly love and a love that holds no record of wrong, to show compassion to those who need it, and maybe show compassion and love to those who don't deserve it. Isn't that the gospel message? That we who are still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. And in a way, when we understand the justice of God and the mercy of God, there's no other response but to walk humbly before him. And you can see how 1 + 2 = 3. That's not mathematical, but you know, one thing leads to another, leads to another. And so what does it mean to walk humbly with God? Psalm 119 verses 105 says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Walking humbly with the Lord entails walking step by step with God. Not in front of him, not behind him. And oftentimes the Lord, through his word, just lights the next step that we ought to take. And maybe we don't see everything around us, but walking step in step with the Lord prepares us to walk humbly with him. Galatians 5:25 says this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit." And so it's about walking with the Lord, not behind him, not in front of him, but walking side by side with him. And as we walk with the Lord every day, we learn to trust him. We learn to hear his voice. We recognize his voice and his direction. And we realize slowly and slowly that our life becomes less about us and more about him. We start to think less of me, less of my ego, and more about my brother. We have that beautiful verse in Philippians that we talk about and we say so many times. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important and more significant than yourselves." In this way, as we develop a heart of humility, of honoring others, and looking to the interests of others on our own. We learn to surrender to the will of God. And the magnificence and power of God becomes center stage. Spurgeon, when preaching on this passage, had a very beautiful quote on humility. Spurgeon says this, "True humility is thinking rightly about yourself, not meanly." True humility is thinking about yourself the way that you are, not thinking negative about yourself, that you're less than, but thinking about yourself in the way that you are. When you have found what you really are, you will be humble because you have nothing to boast of, he continues to say. When we realize that we serve a just God who loves mercy and has forgiven us in our sin, we have no other response but to walk humbly. And a heart of worship recognizes that God is supreme. A heart of worship, as I've said many times before, demonstrates extreme obedience to the Lord. Because a heart of worship is not just extravagant love. It's not just expressing our love to the Lord by raising our hands, by singing songs, but it's the radical obedience that comes with following God's word. And you could see how it becomes less and less about us and more about him. And so in conclusion, I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to go ahead and into another couple songs of worship here. But worshiping the Lord is not about the things that we can give. It's not always about the sacrifices, the degree of sacrifices that we can make, or the talent that we can use for his kingdom, although those things are all so good. But God is concerned about the position of our hearts. And if we want to worship him the way that God requires, he wants our hearts, because if he has that, he has everything else. Why does God want our hearts? Because he wants relationship with us. And the only way he can have relationship with us is by saving us. Our just God loved to show us mercy, and he humbled himself to death on a cross. You see the parallel there? Burnt offerings could not save us. 1,000 rams could not save us. 10,000 rivers of oil was not enough to save us. Not even the death and the price of our firstborn children, the things that we hold the most precious, was enough to save us. You know what it took to save us, church? It took one lamb, the precious, spotless Lamb of God. Because we were not ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without blemish or spot was put on the cross and died in our place. And now God in this moment tonight is asking us to respond the same way that he did. To act justly, to live holy, to love mercy, to love and forgive those around us, and to walk humbly with him as a result. Let's all stand here in this moment. Now we're going to enter into just a few songs here. And before we start, I'm gonna pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you here tonight, God, and we worship you and honor you, God. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, first and foremost, Lord God, that you're here and that the sacrifice of the cross was enough to save me and save us. Jesus, we recognize that without you, we are nothing, that without you, we are like dust in the wind, God, that without your saving grace, Lord Jesus, we wouldn't be anywhere today. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're teaching us to love one another, that you're teaching us to love mercy, and you're teaching us to walk humbly with you, Lord. I pray, God, that as we lift up our worship towards you in these songs and in our day-to-day and in our weeks, Lord, that God, that you would teach us what it means to follow you, that you would teach us what it means to love you, that it would teach us what it means, Father, to worship you and obey you. God, we worship you, we honor you, and give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.